Good evening.
January has been a significant month for us as a church. Coming to MacArthur, meeting here, grateful for they've welcomed us and hosting us. We're grateful to them. We've been covering the basics of our faith. We talked about what we believe about God, what we believe about Scripture, and what we believe about salvation. And probably the most important thing we've done as a church is the 21 days of prayer. And I hope you've participated in that. You know, the first week was a time that we were supposed to pray for ourselves as individuals, that we would be people that sought God and His will, His glory, His direction, His strength. And then the second week was as families, that our families would be families that served Him, that He worked in our families' lives. And then the third week, this past week, was as a church, that God would work in our church, that He would lead us and direct us, that He'd work in us and through us. This has been, for me personally, a very significant 21 days, which is cool because I went into it expecting that God was going to work. Because I believe when the people of God seek Him, He works. And He has worked in my life the past 3 weeks. I'm going to give you some details later on, but it hasn't all been fun either. It's been painful on some levels too. Because I think when God works, sometimes it's like tilling the soil, you know? Digging up the stuff, the topsoil, which is crusty and has weeds in it, and digging that up so that the fresh soil can come up and a harvest can come. So God's been doing some of those things in my life, and I hope He's been doing it in your lives too. Today, our service is dedicated to prayer. We wanted to have a special service in which we as a church came together and prayed. You know, prayed for ourselves, prayed for our families, and prayed for this church. Today, I also want to talk about prayer and give a message about prayer and look into God's Word. First, I just want to ask a simple question is, you know, what is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is just simply put it, it's talking to God. It's talking to God. Sharing your heart with God. Seeking God. You know, all through God's Word, the people of God, the men of God, the women of God have prayed. You know, I became a believer when I was 15. I placed my faith in Christ as my Savior. And my life changed. And I started to pray, learning what it meant to pray. You know, as a Hindu, prayer for me was always these ritualistic kind of chants that we did at the temple or as a family. And I never, you know, really knew a lot of what I was even saying. But I was told, you know, you're supposed to say these things at these times, at these kind of ceremonies, or we'd have pujas and things like that. And at times, you know, they meant something to me, and at times I just really, you know, just kind of went through the motions. But now, when I came to faith and I knew God, prayer took on a whole new meaning for me. I remember my early days of praying. A lot of my prayers, probably the vast majority, maybe 95% of my prayers, was asking God for stuff, petitioning God. You know, for all kind of the issues and problems I had in my life. You know, if there was a relationship issue or wanted a girlfriend or, you know, a financial issue or something at, you know, with school or work that was driving me crazy or someone, that God would, you know, kind of take care of that problem for me. Now, it's proper and appropriate for us to come to God with requests. So I'm not trying to say that that's not what we should do when we have difficult things. But I remember back then that there was kind of this weird formula that I had for praying. And it wasn't just me, because I've heard other people say these kind of similar things over the years. But the formula went something like this. It went, if you live a good life, if you're a good Christian, if you have that right faith, that correct faith, and you pray with the right words, like in Jesus' name or according to your will, if you do these three things, good life, right faith, correct formula in what you say, it'll compel God to answer your prayer with a yes. It'll compel Him to answer Him with our prayers with a yes. So whatever things I had, I tried to fit into that formula. I tried to be a good Christian, you know, go to church and you know, read my Bible and, you know, not do bad things. I tried to have this right faith that, you know, I really believed God can answer, and I really believed He would answer it. And then I always tried to pray, and this is in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And I thought if I did these things right, that God would always say yes. I mean, we know that God answers prayer, every prayer, either yes, no, or wait. But this would really compel God to answer yes. Now, I consider this to be a false formula. I consider this to be a false formula. I'm going to go into this in a little bit. But basically, what I was trying to do is I was trying to, through prayer, conform God's will to my will. That's what I was trying to do. Whatever the issue was. Whether, you know, to have a girlfriend or to make more money or the thing at work that was driving me crazy or at school or to do well at school or make an A on the next test or whatever it was, I was trying to, and somehow, compel God so that His will came into conformity with my will. I don't know if you've ever done that. I don't know if that even, you know, if that rings a bell with you guys. If you've said, yeah, there is, you know, I've always kind of heard there's some kind of special formula. Well, when I was a believer for maybe 2 or 3 years, I think I was 17 or 18, there was a lady in our church. I went to Northwest Bible Church, and there was a lady, a family that I knew some, was called Mrs. R. She and her husband, and she had two little kids. She got cancer. And she was in the hospital for chemotherapy. And I worked at Baylor. I started off working in the lab as a medical technician. And so I worked in the lab. And so I used to go visit her at the hospital. Back then, people were admitted for chemo. And so I'd visit her and spent a lot of time with her and her husband and got to know them. And I began praying for her, that God would heal her. It became something that very important to me at the time, that God would heal this wonderful person so that her husband and her kids, that their lives could go forward. And, you know, I went back to the formula. You know, I thought I was a good Christian, whatever that means. You know, I prayed with fervent faith. I believed that God was going to heal her. I really believed it. And I prayed in the name of Jesus. And it wasn't for me. This was for them. You know, it wasn't a selfish prayer. Well, I think you can figure out what happened. She died. And it was very tragic. You know, her husband was left to raise these two boys on his own. And, you know, she as a young lady, you know, missed out on seeing them raised. Of course, she went to be with the Lord, so we know she went to a better place. But it really crushed me. It crushed me because I hurt for them. But it also put me into a spiritual crisis of sorts. Because now my formula didn't work. Something was wrong. So either the formula was wrong, or I didn't do it right. Something wasn't connecting there. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. something important to you, and you've prayed desperately to the Lord and said, Lord, I really need this. I really want this. Maybe it's not even for you. It's for somebody else. And you pray according to the Bible, everything that you think the Bible says, as best as you can. And it doesn't happen. God says no. It's disappointing. It's difficult. It's hard. You know, when I studied for this passage, for this message, I studied three passages. I studied David's prayer in 2 Samuel 12. I studied Paul's prayer in 2 Corinthians 12. And I studied Jesus' prayer in Matthew 26. These are three of the greatest men of God that ever lived. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. The only person in the Bible who's called that. And in 2 Samuel 12, he prays for his child, that God would heal his child, that his child would live, and his child dies. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul prays for an affliction he has. All he calls is a thorn in the flesh. He prays three times. He says, God, please take this away. And God says, no, I will not take it away. And in fact, my grace is sufficient for you. And Jesus in Matthew 26 prays. He prays for God. Is there any other way that the world can be redeemed and he does not have to suffer? And God says, no. It's his will that he goes through this. And we're going to look at Matthew 26 today a little bit more in depth. I would like for you in your own personal study time, you can look at 2 Samuel 12 and 2 Corinthians 12 on your own. But my point is this. If there's some magic formula for praying, these guys knew it. If this idea of good life, faith, and correct words, if there's such a formula, David, Paul, and Jesus knew this formula. And yet they prayed earnestly and fervently, and God told each one of them in their each individual situations, no. The answer to your prayer is no. And so I'm telling you that I don't think there's such a formula. I think the formula is incorrect. I think that when we have needs that we take to the Father, we should take them to Him, but we need to take them to Him and pray and with the proper perspective. And that's what I want to talk about today as we look at Matthew 26. So let's open your Bible, if you have one, to Matthew 26. The words will be on the screen also. We're going to look at verses 36 through 46. Now, I want to say that this is one of the most powerful and moving passages in the Scripture. And I think if you haven't read it before, when you read it, you'll agree with me. Let me just lay a little bit of the background to this passage. Jesus has completed his three and a half years of public ministry. He's entered Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. And he's now almost through with that last week of his life before his crucifixion. It's the night before he is about to be crucified. They've had the upper room time. They've had the Last Supper. And Jesus now comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, which means oil press, by the way. He comes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Now, Jesus is Jesus. He knows what's going to happen, right? I mean, he knows that he's going to be arrested that night. And he's going to start undergoing a series of trials. He has six trials. He knows that he's going to be beaten. He knows that he's going to die on a cross and be crucified. And he knows that he's going to bear the sins of the world on him, such that fellowship with the Father will be broken. The Father cannot be in the presence of sin. And so Jesus, taking on the sin of the world, will have to actually break fellowship with the Father. The union of the Trinity, that which had been in union for all eternity, will be broken. In essence, Jesus is going to have to go through hell, separation from God. He was going to have to go through that. And understandably so, he was not wanting to go through that. He's in agony. He's in sorrow. Let's look at the passage, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." As I said, this is a very powerful passage. And Jesus knows what's ahead of him. And Jesus was fully God and fully man. But we see the humanity of Christ here. He is full of sorrow and grief as he prepares for what lays ahead of him. Verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." The cup was a metaphor for the suffering that Christ was about to undergo. This cup of suffering, he asked, "Father, is there any other way that the world can be redeemed and I don't have to be beaten, killed, and undergo separation from you? Is there any other way?" He makes that request. But he also says, "But it's your will, not mine, Lord. Your will be done." Verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And Judas comes in the next passage with the guard to arrest Jesus. And that his time of suffering begins. Now, Jesus was sinless. He did not sin. And in this passage, Jesus does not sin. It is not sin to not want to suffer. It's not sin to try to avoid suffering. It's not sin to say, "I don't want to go through this." It's not sin to say, "Father, this issue in my life is painful. Please take it away." It's not sin to come to God and say, "God, this is my request." So it's important to know that Jesus did not sin. His humanity dreaded what the future held. He knew that it was going to be awful. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what he did was he took what he wanted, his desires, his hope and request to avoid the suffering, and he gave it to God. He put it at the Father's feet. And he submitted his will to the Father. So prayer was the mechanism in which he conformed his human will to the Father's will and submitted to that. At the end, he entrusted the situation. He entrusted his suffering with the Father. That the Father, his plan, his will, though difficult, was loving and good. You know, it took him 3 times. He went once and prayed, said, "Father, your will be done," and gave it over. But then he had to go a second time and say, "Your will, Father." A third time, "Your will, Father." And then he was ready. You know, Jesus trusted that God's will, the Father's will, was a good and loving plan. And it's hard to understand and think that a plan in which Jesus, you know, I've tried to put myself in Jesus' feet during this time, and to think that a plan in which Jesus would have to be arrested, go through 6 trials, beaten and beaten and beaten and spit upon and thorns stuck on his head, and then crucified, and then die and bear the sins of the world and go through spiritual hell. That plan was a good and loving plan. But it was. And Jesus entrusted himself that that was a good and loving plan. Though difficult, Jesus was to resurrect on the third day. He was then to ascend to heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father. God was glorified. God's will was accomplished. Creation was redeemed. And Jesus was placed at the right hand of the Father and glorified then by the Father. And all things were placed under him. So the plan was good. The plan was loving. But the plan was very difficult. Sometimes God's plan for us is difficult. Sometimes God's calling in our own lives is hard. But that doesn't mean that it's not loving. It doesn't mean that it's not for the good, our good. God's plans are always good and loving, but they're not always easy. And they're not always without suffering. And they're not always without difficulty. I just want to make some points about God. You know, when we talk to God, when we approach God, I think it's important to not approach him like he is a genie in a bottle. Like if we use some kind of special formula, if we use some kind of special deal, if we live our life a certain way, if we believe a certain right way, if we pray some kind of special prayer formula, that God will do what we want him to do. He is not that. God is not a deal maker. "Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. If you do this for me, I'm going to give you this great gift of my life and this great gift of all the good things I'll do for you." God doesn't need us. God is the Creator God. And as such, He should be approached honestly and reverently. So let's first of all have a proper perspective of God when we come to Him in prayer. Let's come to Him honestly, but also reverently, as the Creator God of the universe. Now, I want to talk a little bit about prayer. Why should we pray? See, prayer is much more than a mechanism for just making our requests known to God. And one of the things, as I've grown in my Christian faith, as I said earlier, my early Christian days, very much my prayer life centered around requesting things of God. As I've grown in my Christian faith, my prayer life has grown. And the facets of my prayer life has grown. And I want to challenge you to undergo the same process as you grow in your faith. But prayer is so much more than just asking things of God and petitioning God. Prayer is a mechanism for growing closer to God. You know, one of the things that has changed in my life is that prayer has become the most important part of my spiritual walk with God. And I want to challenge you to go before God and pray regularly and draw near to Him. James 4:8 says, if we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. So it's a mechanism for growing closer to God. It's a mechanism for trusting God. We trust Him with our needs, and we trust Him with our issues. We can experience His peace and comfort. It's a mechanism for expressing this dependence on God, for expressing praise and worship, for expressing repentance, for submitting to His will, for petitioning God with our needs, for expressing gratitude and thanksgiving, for spending time with God in silence and contemplation, for sharing our emotions and our heart with God, for requesting strength from Him, and for requesting wisdom and insight. I'm sure you can add other things to this list. But why pray? For all these reasons and more. Prayer is the most important part, I think, of our walk with Him. You know, we've been going through this 21 days of prayer. And I wanted to share with you a little bit what God's been doing in my life. You know, the first week was a week that we were supposed to pray for ourselves as individuals. And I was driving in my car and something happened. I don't know, somebody cut me off or something. And I got really just very negative about that. And it's amazing that, you know, during this time of praying for myself, God, you know, the Spirit of God was convicted me of that. And as I went through that day, I saw how negative I can be in kind of a caustic way. And I felt very convicted before the Lord of the negativity in my attitude and my mind. And it was kind of a sarcastic, caustic negativity. And I had to confess that before the Lord. And I had to ask God, I said, Lord, you know, as You're working in me this week, help me to replace that negativity with a positivity that can only come from You. To know that You're in charge, that You're in control. And actually, what I want, Lord, is a grateful heart, to have gratitude in my life, to let that mark the kind of person and man I am. I think, you know, those who live with me will know that I'm not that kind of person. I need to be that way. I want to be that way. You know, the second week we prayed as about our families. And it's interesting that that was a week that Stacy and I really had a tough week, didn't we? It was a hard week for us. And, you know, we've been married for 23 years now. And, you know, we have periods in our lives where we just kind of go through different difficult times. Sometimes it lasts a day, sometimes it lasts longer. This was kind of a week. And I was praying to the Lord, and I was really hurting. And I was just kind of pouring my heart out to Him. And I was just kind of talking to God about this. And three things happened during that week as I prayed to Him. The first thing was connecting with God was I felt joy. I felt kind of this peace I was connecting with my Father. And though I was hurting over some issues, when I was with God, in the presence of God, there was peace and joy there. The second thing was that I felt the Spirit was leading me to was that because I was forgiven of so many great things, so many great sins, the greatness of God's forgiveness for me was so overwhelming that I needed to forgive Stacy for what I perceived was the issues, and just like she needed to forgive me of the issues that I was doing. And so, you know, before the Lord, I was able to kind of let that go and say, you know, I forgive her. And the third thing was God was calling me to be accountable for the things I was doing wrong in the relationship, that I needed to take responsibility for my issues and the things that I wasn't doing correctly. And so all three things happened at the same time. I'm not going to say it was cool because it was difficult, but it was awesome how God works when we seek His face. In this last week, we've been praying as a church for our church. And this is kind of related to that, but Stacy gave me this book called Devotional Classics, and I've been reading this book. And it's written by guys that have been major people in the faith in the history of the church. Guys like John Bunyan and C.S. Lewis and Francis of Assisi. And I got to tell you, it's really, I mean, just touched my heart to see the hearts of these godly people, you know, that hundreds of years ago, you know, loved God and sought after Him. And so it's been a very meaningful 21 days for me. And I hope that it's been a meaningful 21 days for you too. Let me just give you some final takeaways about prayer. The first takeaway I'd like to give you is that we should talk to God in prayer regularly. Reverently and honestly. As I said before, I think nothing's more important in our spiritual walk than spending time regularly in prayer. For me, it's in the morning, you know, when I first get up. I like to just spend time with God. And then during the day, you know, as I get periods of time, I like to connect with God. Maybe, you know, you can have a prayer closet in your home. You know, I grew up as a Hindu. We had like a little idol area that we had idols in, a closet. But what I've tried to do is have like a prayer closet, and I have, you know, verses and stuff on the wall, and I look at those things, and I try to spend time away from everybody in prayer with God. So develop your prayer life. Talk to God regularly, honestly, reverently. One of the things that I've been trying to do in my own personal prayer life, which is really hard for me, is spending time in silence before God. And Stacy was the first person that ever told me about that and modeled it for me. I wouldn't see her because her door was closed, but I knew she was in there in silence. She told me. And the first time she said it, I was kind of like, what? You're spending time in silence? How's that prayer? Because you're not saying anything. And so she tried to explain it to me, and the first time I just kind of thought it didn't make sense. But now it does. You know, to go before God and just try to tune out everything, all the noise, you know. The TVs, the internet, the cell phones, all this stuff's happening. I live in a house with four children and two dogs. So there's a lot of stuff going on. And to get away from all that, close the door and just spend time in silence before God. And during that time, you know, God, the Spirit of God ministers to me and heals me even and draws me closer to Him. So develop your prayer life. Develop these other aspects of it. Secondly, petition God with your struggles, with your hurts and your needs. It's proper and appropriate to take our issues to God, our hurts, our needs, our desires, our pains, the things that we struggle with. We should take them to God. But don't take them to God like there's some kind of special formula that's going to make His will in conformity with your will. Prayer is a time in which we need to take these issues and put them at His feet, give them to Him, and submit to His will, accept His will, whatever it may be, and trust that He is loving and He is good, and His plan, whatever it is, even if it hurts, even if it involves suffering, is both good and loving. You know, there's been times in my life where I've really just struggled over issues. I'm sure you have those times also. I remember, my kids being born as being times of both immense joy and immense struggle. I remember when Matthew was born, he was born 7 weeks early, and he's 22 now. 22 years ago, Matt's here, by the way. That was a big deal to be 7 weeks early. And he really struggled to breathe those first 24 hours. And I would have to say that that was probably the hardest time of my life ever, was seeing my son kind of struggling to breathe. I remember praying and asking God to heal my son, asking God to help him breathe. And I remember that I couldn't just give it to God. I was in a state of anxiety and tension until Matthew did well. I could not, there was no peace. There was no joy. All that what I was consumed with was anxiety and pain, because I would not let go of it. My prayers weren't, "Lord, your will," at all. It was, "God, please do this." Praise God, He answered our prayers. I remember 2 years later, we were looking at potentially the same issue with Jacob. Stacy was having all these contractions. At this time, she was only 28 weeks. And I was like, "Oh no, we're going to go through this again. You know, I don't know what to do." So I started praying. It's like, "Lord, please take care of this baby. Please take care of this baby, Lord." And I couldn't sleep. I was just racked with anxiety. And I was like, "Lord, I'm praying about it, but there's no peace in my life. I don't understand. Where's the peace?" I went through every formula I could look in the Bible for praying, and nothing was working. I was racked with anxiety. And finally it struck me, "Bob, you're so slow sometimes. You've got to give it over to God. You've got to accept His will no matter what it is and believe that it is good and it is loving." And then finally I just let go of it. I said, "God, this is yours. My son, I belong to you. My family belongs to you. My children are yours. Your will be done, whatever it is. And if it is your will that my child be born very premature and struggle and maybe have a serious problem, maybe not even live, so be it, God. I accept your will as good and loving, and I trust you." And when I let go of it, when I gave it to Him, I had peace. I had the joy of the Lord. Now, it wasn't some kind of stupid, giddy happiness, like I was disconnected from reality or something. I fully understood the implications of what could happen as a physician. I understood this. But in the midst of that, there was this undeniable, steadying, powerful peace and joy when I finally gave it over to Him. And I said, "Your will be done. If it is your will that some suffering occur, no matter how severe, I'm going to trust you. You're going to see me through it. It's going to be good. It's going to be loving, and I'm going to believe that and accept that. And that's hard to do. Maybe you're going through a serious struggle right now. Maybe you're lonely and you're looking for your life mate and you're saying, God, who's going to be my life mate? I'm lonely. I need somebody. Please provide that right person for me. And God, you don't know what the answer is. You don't know if it's yes or no or wait. But whatever the answer is, you're called to give it to Him. And if God has called you to a period of singleness, maybe it's a day, maybe it's a few months, maybe it's several years, or maybe it's even a lifetime of singleness, we have to trust that God's plan for you is loving and good. You have to give it to Him because your life, who you are, belongs to Him. You need to give your life to Him in every aspect of it, every issue, every need. Maybe you're struggling with a financial issue. And you don't know how, you know, X is going to go into Y, X expenses and Y dollars. And it's driving you crazy. You have to give it to God and say, Your will be done, Lord. Whatever it is, whether it means I go through one day, one month, or a lifetime of financial struggle, if this is Your will, it is good and loving. And I trust You. I entrust myself in that. And I entrust that issue into Your hands. Your will be done. When you're willing to let go of that, then the peace of God will guard your hearts. And God will work. So petition God with your needs and your struggles and your hurts. But do it with the proper attitude. Accept His will and trust yourself in His loving goodness. One of the things that's interesting about the things I pray about is as I've grown older and grown closer to the Lord, the things that burden my heart are changed some. Sure, there's these selfish things, but so many things that I pray about now are and I think you'll find, you've probably seen the same thing in your own personal lives, is that God's Word goes forth in this world, that people come to know Him that don't know Him, and that in my own personal life, that sin is broken. Individual sin, that God breaks those. The third takeaway is expand your prayer life beyond petitioning and requesting. Spend time in prayer praising God for who He is. Spend time in prayer thanking God for Jesus, the greatest gift of all, but also for the great things that God's given in your life. Spend time in prayer repenting of sin in your life, seeking holiness. Spend time seeking His will. Let not petitioning God, asking God for stuff, be the sum total of your prayer life. But let it be so much more than that. Let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for Jesus, who died for us and rose from the dead. That we can actually know You, Lord. We can come before Your throne of grace, Father. Thank You for that. We praise You, Lord, for who You are, the Almighty God, Creator. We ask You, Lord, that You would work in the midst of us, Lord, in our hearts individually, in the midst of us collectively as a church. That You would draw us closer to You, Lord. That You would make us more like Jesus. That You work through us, You'd use us, Lord, to Your glory. Best things in Jesus' name. Amen.